Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So great salvation. That is the title of my sermon this morning, So Great Salvation. Anyone who understands salvation would tell you it is the greatest thing in the world.
Amen.
If you say, "I don't understand," I'd hope by the end of this service you will. It is the greatest thing in the world. If a person's not saved, nothing else really matters.
That's right.
Let me say it again. If a person's not saved, nothing else really matters.
Yeah.
Now, the human race has its own definition of the word great. But God said, when He goes to describing great things, He said, salvation is so great. Not just great, but so great. We're warned not to neglect a so great salvation. When I was a teenager, I was saved. I was 16 years of age. I'll never forget the night that I was saved. I had been going to church. I had heard about salvation. I had been given a little red Gideon's New Testament back in the public school. They'd give you a King James Bible, a little Gideon's New Testament. They had given me one. I'd been going to church. And I remember one night going home from church realizing that if I were to die in the night, that I had not received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and according to the Scripture, then I would die and go to hell. That night, I was at my bed. I had my Gideon's New Testament, and something came over me where I was scared to death that I may not wake up the next morning, and if I did, I'd lift up my eyes and I would be in hell. And I realized I needed to get it taken care of. I didn't need someone to describe or explain the Scripture to me. I had learned how to show someone how to be born again using the Bible. Had it right there in that little Gideon's New Testament. I got that thing out, and all by myself, I was not coached, not prompted by anybody. I got that little Gideon's New Testament out. I got on my knees by my bed. I stepped myself through the Scripture to remind myself of what the Bible taught about salvation. I remember closing my eyes. I remember closing them tight. I remember fastening my concentration and my faith onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember telling Him, I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that if I were to die tonight, I would be unsaved, and I've got to get this taken care of, and I realize You're the Savior. I realize that You were born of a virgin," and I told the Lord, I prayed, I said, "Lord, I realize that You died for my sin, and I realize You were resurrected for my sin, and I'm asking You right now to come into my heart and be my Savior and take me to heaven someday when I die." When I got up off my knees, I was saved, and I knew that I had done what the Bible said. I knew I had placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I knew that if I died that night, I'd go to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. I slept so well.
Amen.
I mean, I put my head on my pillow and out we went. I wasn't worried about a thing, and I'll tell you why. Because if a person's not saved, nothing else really matters. But you are saved. You're okay.
Amen.
You're okay. I remember getting saved. I remember it. Now, I didn't totally understand all the benefits and everything that took place. I knew this. I knew that I'd go to heaven. I knew that when I got saved, I had escaped hell. But that was about the limit of my beginning understanding of salvation. But salvation is far greater than what I even realized. This last week, my wife and I had the privilege of babysitting our grandchildren, Caleb and Alexandra. We call Alexandra Alex. Alex is 2. Well, Alex wanted to go to McDonald's. And so we went to McDonald's, and she wanted, is it called a fun meal, honey? Okay, she wanted a fun meal. Now, I just wanted to feed the kid, because I figured if you get food in her mouth, she won't talk. She's a little girl. Big girls and little girls talk a lot. I thought, well, we'll just get her some food, and then she can get that in her mouth, and that'll wear her out for a little while. But I'll tell you what, we ordered this fun meal. And I figured in a fun meal you got your hamburger and your French fries or whatever. No, but she wanted she called them nuggies. chicken nuggies. And so we're going to have to rename those nuggies. I think they're nuggets to you abnormal people, but to normal people, they're nuggies. And she wanted to do some chicken nuggies and then her French fries, which are fish fries, and you know, not articulating perfectly, but enough to get the chow. And so but I was amazed. She got her bag, and in her bag of the fun meal, she had her nuggies, and she had her French fries, and then she had her drink, and then she had some apples, and then she had a surprise. And there was a gift in there. And I'm talking about that little old bag was just full. And Grandpa didn't realize everything that was in there. And they, I mean, she was shoving nuggies and apples and French fries and you name it. She had it all in her mouth at one time and having her a good old time. I didn't realize how much she was getting in that one little package deal. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you that salvation is better than a fun meal?
Amen.
Some of you, you say, well, I want to get in on this thing. You're going to be surprised at what all you get in the package. I mean, it's better than a fun meal. Salvation is the greatest thing in the world. If you've never been saved, I feel sorry for you. You poor thing. You don't know what you're missing. Getting saved is the berries. I mean, it's just everything that you ever dream of and more. And more. And you see, salvation is great. It's just great. And God said, it's not just great, it's so great.
Amen.
Salvation is so great. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but let me tell you something. If you're not saved, you need to get something great into your life. You need to get salvation into your life. See, salvation's great because I think part of it, it's great because of what it required to accomplish this thing called salvation. I'm not talking about what it required me or you. That was simple. But what it required God. Did you know something? I got to thinking about this. When God creates things, so many things, He just spoke it into existence. You know that God flung the stars into the sky, He just spoke it into existence. He spoke the world into existence, but He didn't do salvation that way. That's an amazing thing. God could have just said salvation and it was done. He didn't do it that way. Psalm 33:6 tells us, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them and the breath of his mouth. God said, I can speak things into existence if I want to. But salvation was not merely spoken into existence. I think somehow, if I may put it this way, to God it was more important than that. He wanted it to play out the way He wanted it to happen. And so God could have just spoken it, but God said, no, I'm going to put much more time, much more detail into it than that. See, salvation was not merely spoken into existence. It came when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived 33 and a half sinless years on this earth. He willingly was crucified. He was put to death, and He was buried, and He was resurrected, and He made salvation available to us, and that was God's Son. I'm amazed that God took 33 and a half years in our human years to play out this thing called salvation. You say, why would God do that when He could have spoken it into existence? Well, I think part of it is God said, what I'm doing is going to be so great. I want it to be so great. And He put 33 and a half years of the earthly life of Christ into it. So salvation's great because of what it took to accomplish it. But not only that, salvation's great because of its availability. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. We talk about supply and demand. Let me tell you, everybody needs to be saved, and there's plenty of it.
Amen.
You don't have to worry. We're not going to run out. God has not started rationing salvation. You say, well, we're in an economic crunch. Well, we're not in a salvation crunch here. I mean, anybody that wants to be saved can be saved, and it's a very, very available thing. And guess what? There's no generics. There are no generics in salvation at all. It's all top quality, first class, done the right way. All paid for by the blood of the Lamb, perfect blood. You see, Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's talking about salvation. I'm very glad that salvation is available. It says whosoever. That included me. Boy, and that includes you too. It's a wonderful thing. Salvation's great because what it took to accomplish it. But salvation is so great because whosoever the availability may come. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. Hey, you know what I like about that? I'm a part of the world. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2:2 it says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He said the world. Then he turns around and he says, well, let me qualify that. I'm talking about the whole world. The whole world. Salvation is made available to the world, but not just the world, the whole world. Whosoever. It's great because it's available to me. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should take death for every man. Jesus has already tasted death for you. Salvation is a great thing because what it took for us to get it. But not only that, salvation is a great thing because of its availability. It's for whoever. It is for the whole world. It is for me. God, through Jesus Christ, already died for every man. Hey, salvation, and you're going to like this one, at least I do. I'm nothing but a country boy. I grew up, the county in which I grew up, there were only 5,000 people. I mean, you could smell the pig farm that was near us. If the wind was blowing just right, we did not want our fan in our window sucking air in. You could throw from my house, you'd throw a baseball and hit the cornfields. And that's how I grew up. I could ride my bike from one part of town to the other part of town in about 5 minutes, and I wasn't pedaling fast. And I grew up in this little old country town called Winchester, Indiana. And let me tell you something. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. I'm just kind of an average thinker. But I'm glad that when God made this thing called salvation, he didn't make it complicated. Oh, I am so glad of that. I'm glad you didn't have to, you know, your grade point average didn't have to be off the charts. And I'm glad that I didn't have to be on the dean's list. And I'm glad I didn't have to have an A++ and all the heavy-duty classes. You could be a dummy and get saved. Amen, Brother Elwood? Amen. Salvation is great because of its simplicity. Acts 16:31 says, And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe. That's all it took. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, believe means that you place your trust or your dependence on him and not on yourself. Hey, it's easy for you and I to be saved. Now, the struggle is what Jesus did, the hard part. We get the easy part. But I hope those of you, if you say, well, Rollins, I'm not real smart. I got a high school education, but barely got it. I got me a GED. I can't even tell you for sure what that is. General Education Diploma. Is that what that stands for? Is that, Brother Davis, is that what a GED is? Well, you know, you say, that's all I've got. I don't have much college. I've got good news for you. You don't have to be real bright to get saved. All you got to do is be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All you got to do is believe that you're a sinner. All you got to do is believe that he was a Savior. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. And you can be saved. Salvation by Jesus Christ is simple. It says, lest we forget or be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you know, when I get to thinking about it, salvation, I see why God said, this is a so great salvation. It's great because God didn't just speak it into existence. Though had he, that would have been fine. But he decided to lay that thing out and make it so it could be examined and make it so that we could see the 33 and a half years of Christ. And then he says, I'm going to make it available to everybody. And then he says, I'm going to make it simple so anybody and everybody could get it and have it. Now, I want to talk to you, though, if I could, about some of the extra parts and some of the benefits that go along with this thing. You know, the thing of salvation, remember, when I first got saved, I was 16. I knew that I had bypassed hell. Thank God, I don't want to go to hell. I knew that my destination prior to salvation would have been hell, but when I got saved, now I'm going to heaven. But you know, as I began to read the Bible, as I began to learn, I began to find out there's some other wonderful benefits. I mean, we just didn't get chicken nuggets and french fries. We got dessert and a prize and all sorts of things in the whole package deal. I found out that salvation, hey, it's funner than a fun meal. I mean, there's something here, and I want to talk to you about it. Now, some of you, if you're saved, let me remind you of something you ought to thank Jesus for. Let me remind you of some of these benefits. Those of you that are not saved, let me tell you about the package deal that you're going to get in on, because I know you're going to get saved. I can't think of anybody that turned it down. I mean, it costs Jesus everything. It's free to you, and you get the whole package deal. And so for some of you, say, Brother Orson, I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I hope before this day's over with, you'll take care of that, and you're going to be far, far ahead of me. When I got saved, basically, I knew that I was going to go to hell. I knew I didn't want to. I knew I wanted to go to heaven. I knew how to trust Christ. I did it, but it took some time for some of the benefits in the package to become real to me, for me to realize everything that I got when I got Jesus and when I got salvation. Now, so for the saved, let me remind you of a couple things. For the lost, let me tell you the package deal. Let me tell you what you get out of this thing called salvation. Not just salvation. So great salvation. For instance, so great salvation includes peace with God. I'll read a verse to you. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you have a peace with God. Now, the word peace there really means to bring back together two things that have been separated or that are virtually enemies. I mean, when you talk about having peace with another country, you talk about two that are enemies. Now, they're laying down their weapons and they're coming back together. Now, honestly, and I'm gonna teach you that what that means there. But let me say, when you get saved, there is a peace that comes into your life. But that's not really what that verse right there is talking about. You see, this peace does not necessarily mean a change in your feelings or your emotions toward life, but it does teach a change in God's feelings toward you. We don't like this. This almost seems too harsh, but I need to tell you the truth. The Bible teaches before salvation, we are the enemy of God. You know, there are only two positions that people have in life. Matthew 12:30 says, he that is not with me is against me. The Bible teaches that the saved are with him and the lost are against him. So we are either with or against. The saved are for him. The lost, in God's eyes, are against him. Now listen, when the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this. Hey, listen, I want to be at peace with God. Remember, it's not just, folks, back here, we need to have a seat and stay seated, please, if you will, if you just stay seated so you don't distract me, and everybody look right back this way, if you will. Listen, I want to have that peace in my life, and that's good, and that is something that God can help to produce in your life. But this peace means I was at odds with God, and salvation calmed the war. Listen, if there were no heaven or there were no hell, I would still want to be saved. You say, why? Because I would want God to know that I am for him. I would want God to know that I am for him. I would like to know that I was at peace with God. You see, I don't want to be against God. If you're not saved, God says you're either for me or against me. And if you're not saved, nothing else in the world matters. You need to get saved. I don't want to be against God. I would want the great and the mighty God of the universe to be at peace with me. I don't want God to think I'm at odds with him. Now, it's a wonderful thing. If you get saved, you're not going to go to hell. If you get saved, you're going to go to heaven. But if heaven and hell did not exist, I would still want to be saved because I would want God to know that I'm on his side. And I would say that's the right side to be on, folks. You want to be on the side of the God of the universe. So great salvation includes peace with God. Not only that, secondly, so great salvation includes deliverance from the reign of sin in our lives. The reign of sin in our lives. Romans 5:21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when it's talking about the reign of sin in our life, it's not speaking of our acts of sin. It does not speak, it is speaking of our sinful nature. Now, you need to understand something. When we come forth from our mother, we come forth speaking lies. We have a sinful nature. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born with a sinful nature, and it constantly drew us in the wrong direction, away from God. Before salvation, you and I were slaves to that sinful nature. People that are unsaved often work at trying to turn over a new leaf, try to fix up their life, try to get away from the bad things that hurt them, and often they cannot get away from them. Why? They're unsaved and they're slaves to their sinful nature. But when you get saved, you no longer are enslaved to the reign, or sin no longer reigns in your life. Before salvation, sin reigned like a king in your life. But salvation gave us deliverance from its reign. John 8:36 says, "And the Son therefore shall make you free." You shall be free indeed. Free from what? The reign of sin in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty means freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the reign of sin. You see, we are born with a sin nature, and it is as if that nature is the king of our life. When we get saved, Jesus becomes the king of our life, and we change kings, and sin no longer has to control us. We no longer have to be enslaved to sin. Remember the times. Hey, and some of you, those of you even today, you don't know that you're saved. You're not on your way to heaven. Think of the times and the failures in life where you wanted to overcome some things and you knew. Let's say you're just a decent person. You say, "I'm a decent person and I'm trying to overcome some things in my life, but I can't seem to get it done." Let me tell you something that will help you a lot. Get saved. Get saved, because that which you could not do on your own, because you're enslaved to your sin nature, when you get born again, you will get a spiritual nature. You'll have a new king, and that will help you overcome some of those things that need to be fixed. There's somebody in here. There's a married couple in here. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. You're having a very difficult time overcoming some things that are destroying your family and destroying your marriage, but you're not born again. Could I recommend to you that you get born again, suddenly you'll begin to have the strength. Suddenly something extra is going to kick in and help you to resolve your marital problems and resolve your problems in your family. Why? Because when you get saved, there's a wonderful part. There is a deliverance from the reign of sin in our lives. We can now conquer and control sin that used to conquer and control us. Salvation will better your life if you let it. So, it's a so great salvation. Why? Because it means that we will then have peace with God. And we're not talking about that peaceful feeling. We're talking about the fact that we no longer oppose God. Though we will get peace in our lives, we will be at peace with God. We ought to get saved. Why? Because when we do, and those of us that are saved, salvation includes deliverance from the reign of sin in our lives. Thirdly, this so great salvation includes deliverance from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word wages there, it means we have earned a wage by our sin and our sin nature. Sin will be punished. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now the sin that it's talking about there is the rejection of Jesus Christ. But it's talking about the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's talking about a second death. Now the Bible teaches everybody's going to die once. But the second death is when we're cast into the lake of fire. That's the one you don't want. We're all going to have to pass through death. But it is the second death. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told Adam this. You go back to the story of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17. God had said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve were told there's a tree in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and don't you eat of that tree. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. If you know the story, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did not physically die that day. Now, a deterioration in their life began, but that day they spiritually died. And that's why the Bible says you must be born again. You must be spiritually born again. And that death that we suffer after this life, there's a thing called the second death. That is the penalty for sin. But salvation releases us or delivers us from the penalty of sin. There's a penalty for sin, and you can't get around it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't good deed your way past it. There's a penalty for sin. Somebody perfect had to pay that penalty. The one named Jesus was a perfect one. He came. He lived 33 and a half sinless years. He took his perfect blood, and he shed his blood to pay your penalty of sin for you, and because of that, salvation brings deliverance from the penalty of sin. Not because of something you have done, but you accepted what he did. You see, the penalty is hell. That's what they call old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preaching. It's not very popular today. Nobody wants to be told they're going to go to hell. Let me make it very clear. You're in this building. You've never trusted Jesus Christ and him alone as your Savior. You will die and go to hell someday. You will die and go to hell. They used to say, you'll split hell wide open. She'll already be open. She'd be split for somebody right prior to you. But I'll tell you this, you will die and go to hell. Say, you trying to scare me? Well, if I could, I would. I don't want you to go to hell. But I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. There is a penalty for sin. Hey, but this thing called salvation, this so great salvation, it releases you from the penalty of sin. If you don't get saved, you're going to have to pay for your penalty. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's salvation. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you won't get saved, God's not going to be happy. And you will have to go to hell. And the wrath of God will abide on you. And again, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that there is a God and he is a God of wrath, but just so you know, there is a God and he is a God of wrath, and if you reject his son, you will die and go to hell and the wrath of God will abide on you. But I'm not really worried about that for you, because surely you can see this thing called salvation is so great. Why not take it? Why not take it? Hey, you remember earlier when I told you if you get saved, you're going to get the peace from God? We're not just talking about that peaceful feeling. We're talking about there's peace between you and God. And again, I'm telling you today, right now in this point, when you get saved, there is a peace agreement that's struck up between you and God, and the wrath of God no longer has to abide on you. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's salvation. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." You say, "Well, brother Owens, I've not made up my mind about Jesus." Then you are condemned already. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no halfway in between. You've either trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you have not. Say, but I'm not rejecting him. If you have not accepted him, it is a natural. He is naturally rejected. "He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned," the Bible says. But a saved person is not under that condemnation. There is no hell for the born again. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" You can't be charged. You're saved. You belong to Jesus Christ if you're born again. But if you're not, you're in dangerous territory. I would guess that's probably why God brought you here today. So you get saved. See, here at our church, we're not playing religion. We didn't bring you here to sing a couple little ditties and make us all feel good and feel tingly and go home and say, well, I did my religious duty. No, we believe there is really a God, and there is really a heaven, and there is really a hell, and God gave us a book, and he warned us, you better get saved or you're not going to like it. The wrath of God will abide on you, and you either accept me or reject me. You're either my friend or you're my enemy. Now pick which one. And we believe it's true. We believe it's true. It's a so great salvation. So great it includes peace between you and God. So great that it means that there is a deliverance from the reign of sin in your life. So great that it includes deliverance from the penalty of the sin that is brought upon us because of our sin. Hey, I like this next point. It's so great. And this salvation that is so great includes our having Jesus as our lawyer. Jesus becomes our lawyer. Say, oh, great, what's this going to cost me? It's already been paid for. It's all paid for in full. Don't worry about the fees. Okay? No hidden fees. No discovery the day before court that we're not going to help you unless you come up with some more money. None of that. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, listen to this. My little children. Now, when God says my little children, he's talking about my little born ones. Little born what? Little born again ones. My saved people. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The saved people, God said, I don't want you to sin. If you do sin, I got you covered. I got you a good lawyer. Say, who's the lawyer? My son. Jesus Christ. The word advocate here means an attorney. A legal counselor. One who pleads our case. Before who? The judge. Who's the judge? God. Now, tell me if you don't have the deck stacked right there. God's a judge and his son is your lawyer. I like that. That's special. A mother and her daughter were visiting a gravesite of a loved one. On their way back to the car, the little girl stopped her mom and she said, Mommy, do they ever bury two people in the very same grave? Oh, of course not, sweetheart, her mother replied. Why in the world would you ask such a question? Well, Mom, the headstone back there said, here lies a lawyer and an honest man. Not all lawyers have a good reputation, but let me tell you something. Your lawyer, your advocate, is Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Owens, does he know the law? He is the law. He is the law. I hold before you the law book. He wrote the book. He's related to the judge. Matter of fact, he is the judge. He can play both parts at the same time.
Yes, sir.
God the Father's the judge. Jesus Christ is your lawyer.
Yes, sir.
When you get saved, you get a pretty powerful lawyer to defend you for eternity. In the Bible earlier, I told you the Bible says that they cannot lay charge to you because you're one of the elect. In other words, the devil comes and tries to bring charges against you as a saved person. And Jesus, the lawyer, stands up and says, he's not guilty. And God, the judge, says, who says so? Jesus said, I know for a fact he's not guilty. He's under my blood. This is one of mine. And God says, charges dismissed. You may go free. No hell for you. Nobody could take you to hell. You are innocent. Based on you? Well, based on the fact that you trusted Jesus Christ. My attorney is Jesus. You know what he carries in his briefcase? The Bible. He knows it well. How would you like to be facing the attorney that wrote all the law books? I mean, they're slick, but ours just got it together and it's all honest. For the saved, when the devil, our accuser, tries to bring accusations against us, brings it to great God, the judge, Jesus, our attorney, steps up. The devil says, sentence them to hell. Jesus steps up and says, they're not guilty. God said, what's the proof? And Jesus said, my blood covers them. I've got them covered. And we get to go free. Hey, I like the idea of having Jesus Christ as my attorney. You see, this thing of salvation, it's a so great salvation. Why? Why is it such a great thing? Well, what it required to accomplish it, and then its availability and the fact that it's so simple. But when I got it, it's a little bit like that fun meal. What I didn't realize is my granddaughter started taking all the stuff out of there, already paid for it. She's enjoying it. It didn't occur to me all the benefits. But salvation includes a peace between God and I. Salvation includes deliverance from the reign of sin in my life. Things that I could not conquer before salvation, suddenly I had the ability to begin to conquer and overcome. Why? I had a new king in my life. Somebody new was reigning in my life. But not only that, this so great salvation included a deliverance from the penalty of sin. Now I would not have to go to hell. But not only that, this so great salvation included Jesus becomes my lawyer. He's the one that protects me in case there are accusations brought against me from my enemy, the devil, and he tries to take me to hell. And Jesus steps up and says, no, they're mine. I gave them everlasting life. I gave them eternal life. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. They belong to me, and nobody can change that. And God said, got to let them go free. Got to let them go free. Their lawyer's too good. Not only that, so great salvation includes the fact that the Holy Spirit of God enters you and never leaves you. The Holy Spirit of God enters you and never leaves you. The moment you get saved, the person of the Holy Spirit of God comes into you to live. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. That word Spirit there is capitalized into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. At salvation, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. He comes to live there. He takes up permanent residence. You get all of him. Your goal then is through your life to give him all of you. You say, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, he's in there just waiting to be given the liberty to cut loose in all areas of your life. That's all you have to do. Some of you need to take some walls down and say, God, I'll let you into my music, and I'll let you into my clothing, and I'll let you into my way of thinking, and I'll let you into the way I do things, and I'll let you into my Monday, and my Tuesday, and my Wednesday, and my Thursday, and my Friday, and my Saturday. I'll just let you into all of it. He wants to get into every area of your life and let the Spirit of God fill up every area of your life. It's what it means by being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not some ooky, spooky feeling. It's that you have decided to let God dominate every thought and everything, every wish, every dream, every goal, every day, every moment of every day. You say, that's what I want. Now listen, though. When you get saved, you get the Spirit of God. The Bible says in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I like that word, forever. He's not going to leave me. When I got saved, the Spirit of God moved into me, and he's going to be with me forever. You say, well, Brother Owens, does that give me a license to go sin? I mean, a little bit ago you said that if the devil, the accuser, comes and he tries to accuse me of some sin, and God turns around and looks to my lawyer, Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, I'm innocent. Does that mean after I get saved, I just go live any way I want? Let me tell you something that happens. One of the reasons God puts the Holy Spirit inside you, because he wants the Holy Spirit to be thumping you on the head when you're doing wrong. The other day, I was shooting up Highway 70. I can't tell you how fast I was going. If I could tell you, I wouldn't tell you. But I noticed something. All of a sudden, all the cars, and I was traveling east on 70 up here out of Hagerstown, all of a sudden, every car on my side, I start seeing brake lights everywhere. Say, why? Well, they felt led to slow down to 65 miles an hour. Why? Didn't take me but a moment. I seen a state trooper there. And he was moving in the hearts of the people. See, it's one thing to see a 65 mile an hour road sign that gets ignored. It's another thing to have the trooper there to help you to be reminded of what's written. The Holy Spirit of God is a state trooper in your life. What is written is the Word of God, but there's something about being saved and the Holy Spirit of God being that state trooper as you're going through life. That which is written may not mean as much to you as what it should, but the Spirit of God will convict you and you'll be putting your brake down and saying, I'm not going there. That's a bad place to go. I'm not going to do that. That's a bad thing for me to do. You will feel on the inside the presence of the God of the universe that will say to you, slow it down, knock it off, do right. Doesn't have to be anybody on the outside, although you go to a church where from time to time I'll remind you. But that Spirit of God's like that state trooper, and any of you that are saved, you know what I mean. Traveling through life and all of a sudden you start seeing, you don't even have to see somebody else's brake lights. You just think, whoa, I see what's up there. There's something inside you that reminds you of what is printed and how you're supposed to live. See, a saved person may sin, but they won't enjoy it like they used to. Oh, no. Not when the trooper's present. When the Spirit of God is present, it gets to you. It affects you. It bothers you, and it ought to. It ought to bother you. I would not question anybody's salvation. That is not my job. But if you live in continual sin and none of it bothers you and you just keep living like an animal of the world, you may need to have a little meeting with God. You better make sure you're saved. Sin's supposed to bother people that are born again. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Don't quote me on that. Don't try to twist it. But I'll tell you, you and I, when we get saved, we may do wrong, but we're going to be bothered by it. We're going to be bothered by it. Why? Sin no longer has to reign in our life. We no longer belong to the devil. We belong to God. God's children are bothered by bad. It's called convicted. It's called convicted. You see, not only this so great salvation, not only does it cause peace between you and God, and not only does it deliver us from the reign of sin in our lives, not only does it deliver us from the penalty of that sin, not only do we have the lawyer Jesus Christ to step up and to defend us, we have His Holy Spirit sealed within us to help us and remind us of how to live. This so great salvation also includes a perfect standing before our God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I trust Christ, God then looks at us and He sees us as if we had never sinned. The word justification, I'm not going to try to do a theological study with you on it, but the word justification, one of the easiest ways to remember it, it is just as if I had never sinned. Justification. Have you sinned? Yes. Have I sinned? Yes. But when God looks at you and I, He sees Jesus Christ. And Jesus never sinned. Well, you got to be perfect to get into heaven. You and I don't qualify. There was only one way to qualify. Somebody else bought our ticket for us. God does not look at your righteousness. God looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what qualifies you to get into heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't pay your way to heaven. You can get in that baptistry and we could dunk you all day long. We can dunk you until your gizzard was pickled, and that won't get you to heaven. You say, I got a lot of money. I got $1 million. I want to give it to the church. We'll take it. Will it get me to heaven? I don't know. Write the check. I'll talk to you about that later. You can't pay your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't good deed your way to heaven. You will get to heaven one way. That is through Jesus Christ, and He's the one that makes it so great. It's a so great salvation. We are justified through Jesus Christ. God sees the righteousness of Jesus rather than our lack of righteousness, and that's what qualifies you and I for heaven. You see, it's a so great salvation. I think it's a great salvation. You say, why? I think it's a great salvation because of what God did to accomplish it. Remember, if He would have wanted to, He could have spoken it into existence, said, this exists, that's it. He did not do that. He prophesied it. He let all the Old Testament saints be reminded of it by the blood of every bull and the blood of every goat. They were reminded of it. He made it into an event that would come in history, and then that star would shine in Bethlehem in a manger and a baby born of a virgin, and a story of Mary and Joseph, that baby being born and the wise men coming, and all the story of Jesus for 33 and a half sinless years. Think of everything that God put into it. Everything prior in the Old Testament, everything after Jesus, all pointed to that one event. God said, hey, it's going to be a big deal. It's not going to just be a big deal. It's going to be a big, big deal. It's going to be a great thing. And he said, no, it's going to be a so great thing. So great that mortal tongue cannot totally describe it. He comes along and he says, I'm going to put all this energy into this thing. And then he said, what I'll do is I'm going to make it available to every human being. It's going to be for the whole world. My son will die for every man and make it a personal thing so that every man can be born again. He said, not only that, I'm going to keep this thing simple. He said, I want it to be so that the intelligent can understand it, and the ones that are not so intelligent can understand it. The hard part's been done by somebody else, my son. So he said, here it is. They're going to get saved, but some of them are not even going to realize everything they're getting. They're not even going to realize everything that comes along with the package deal. Right now, they're my enemy. When they get saved, that drops immediately, and I become their friend. He said, not only that, it includes deliverance from the reign of sin. There are some of them. They're decent people, but they can't overcome the bad and the negative in their life, but I'm going to help them to begin to do that once my son begins to live within them. They're no longer going to suffer the penalty of sin and die and go to hell, but they'll be able to go to heaven. My son Jesus will step up and defend them from the point that they get saved. For all eternity, he'll be right there to say, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. Hands off, devil, hands off, devil, hands off, hell. They're mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. Hey, not only that, I get the Holy Spirit of God to live within me, and so he can remind me not to do things against my new friend and my new king, Jesus Christ. Hey, my standing before God looks down. God looks down at me and says, right there is perfect Jeff Owens. And I say, no. Jesus said, shh. Yeah. But Jesus says, shh. Got you covered. All cared for in salvation. Alexandra said, do you want to go to McDonald's? One to get a fun meal. You know, I just figured the hamburger and french fries would get this over with. Boy, she started popping things out of that bag. I said, goodness, fun meals have come a long way. And I've seen everything. Salvation's the same way. But salvation's better than a fun meal. You know why? Her chicken McNuggets, they're gone. I helped her eat one. Her french fries are gone. Hey, McDonald's french fries are good hot, but they ain't worth nothing when they're not hot. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Best amen I've gotten in weeks. That's gone. Salvation, once you get it, it's eternal life. Amen. It's everlasting life. Amen. If you're here today, you're looking at a man. The most important thing anywhere for a human being, thing called salvation. If you're not saved, nothing else matters. It is so great. It is just so great. If you've never trusted Christ, you know what I'd do if I were you? I'd get saved today. We have people right here that can take a Bible in a few minutes, just kind of re-explain a couple of things I've said to you today. You came into this building and you're not really at peace with God because you're not saved. You can leave this building at peace with God on your way to heaven. With the ability to overcome a lot of the things in your life that need to be overcome. It's eternal. You have Jesus as your lawyer. What a benefit. I really see no reason why anyone would not want it. Why reject it? It's free, paid for by another. And it's simple. So simple. I'm glad it's simple.